It's the microphone here. There you go. I didn't get your mailbox done. Sorry about that. Well, good morning, folks. Are you ready to divide and conquer? We're on lesson number 9 here today, looking at Joshua 10 and 11, as we see how Joshua and his army divide and conquer Canaan. Before we get started there, any particular prayer requests that you would like for us to pray for here this morning? We've got everybody back home that's coming home. And anybody flying in the near future? Yeah, it sounds like a kind of a nightmare here lately for some. So, Mark? Else going on? Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one here today and those that still might be traveling. We do pray for these friends of Mark's, Larry and Barb, that you continue to help them to be interested in your word and your truth. Don't know all the details there, but they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for the needs there for Michael and Michaela, that you'll meet those needs. We think, too, of those people that received tracts yesterday, that you would cause them to sit down and read it, think about it, give them understanding of what it means, and that some may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pray, too, for Mark's mom. Pray you'll continue to work in her heart, give her an interest in spiritual things, and that as she reads the scriptures, that she'll have an understanding of what it means. Help her to be able to see her sin in need of a Savior. Pray you'll continue to give us boldness through the summer months as we're out and having more contact with people, whether it's friends and neighbors, co-workers, pray that you give us a boldness to talk to other people about Christ. Ask that you guide us in our lesson here today, that we can see some helpful truths that we can use in our own life as we look at how you use Joshua and the army and and conquering that land. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So here we've got Joshua and Israel's army seeking to do battle with the various kings and their armies there in Canaan to take possession of the land. You say, well, that how does that apply to me? That was kind of their big obstacle, was to fight, do battle, and ultimately to win so that they could possess the land. We may have other things that we need to conquer. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's other problems that we might have of some kind. Just as the Lord enables Joshua and that army to gain victory, He can help us to get victory over the issues that are in our own lives. It's same God that was helping them out is the one that we're dealing with today. Okay? The verse that the key verse actually is coming out of Philippians, says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be as ye have always obeyed." Wouldn't that be great if that were true of us, that we always obey? That's the Lord's desire, that as ye have always obeyed, not in as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you to both will and do of His good pleasure. Okay? So, God has a will, a plan, a purpose for our lives, and He desires to work it out. He wants cooperation on our part. He wants obedience on our part. We can't improve on God's plan. We may have some ideas, but God's plan is the one that's going to work. Okay. Now, is there anything kind of unique that happens in some of these battles? I'm assuming. Pardon? Hail. Yeah. We've probably all seen pea-sized hail. Okay. And you're hoping it doesn't crack your windshield or dent your car or whatever else is out there, beat up your flowers. They tell about in June 23rd, 2010, largest hailstone recovered in the United States fell in Vivian, South Dakota. And I was going to bring a ruler out here to see, okay? But it says diameter, not about 8 inches, okay? Circumference, 18 inches. Weighed just under 2 pounds. I'd like to get hit with one of them. And it's not just me throwing it to Mike, you know. It's dropped how many thousands of feet. And it's gained momentum on the way down. So when it hits, I mean, that's a smack, you know. Yeah, so, yeah, if you've been under that, you're hurting if you're still alive. And that's, you know, sometimes, well, you can't always dodge them, okay? I mean, if there are a lot of them, they're coming at you, okay? If God is hurling those hailstones, what do you think? Has He got pretty good aim? Yeah, right. It's not going to miss, you know? And as we'll see here, we get going here. The hailstones, at least in one battle, took out as many or more than the soldiers did. Okay, so that and again, some might try to explain that away. Well, wasn't that lucky that hailstorm just happened to happen? At that time, we don't read about Israel's army getting hit with the hailstones. It's the other guys. selective hailstoning. Okay. Oh, yeah. They say, that's not politically correct, is it? Okay, so here they're going to conquer Canaan, and it's like we said, the title of our lesson here today, Divide and Conquer. That's kind of a, you don't necessarily have to go to West Point or Annapolis or whatever, all the other different war colleges that are out there, to realize that that's often used, a plan to divide the group and then to conquer them. And that's what they do. They kind of run right across the middle of Canaan, and they work on the people in the south first, and then when they're done with them, they go to the north. Well, we see here, we're in Joshua chapter 10, and I don't know what it is with the number 5, but we've got 5 kings in the south and 5 kings in the north. We see some of them mentioned. The 5 in the south are seen there in chapter 10. And we see here kind of the leader of the pack, leader of this coalition, if you will, Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, was the one who's trying to get their alliance together, get everybody in agreement, and be ready to fight off the attacks there of Israel. And one of the people that had been in their alliance, interesting enough, was that of Gibeon. Now, does that ring a bell? Who are the Gibeonites? Go ahead and tell me, Kathy. I know it's just right there. Yeah, they were, what, 25 miles up the road. But they had a good story, you know. And, but apparently they were bigger than these other cities, Ai and Jericho. They had a strong army or a strong group of fighters. And then when they made this league with Israel, it's kind of like, well, we got a defector here. We got a rebel in the bunch. And so they decided, we're gonna take these guys out. We're gonna punish them. And, you know, kind of send a message to everybody else. You don't want to bail out on us, okay? And so these other kings get together. They're going to do battle with Gibeon. And somehow they get a message, okay? And I was thinking, how'd they do that back then? If you want to get a message fast, you got 25 miles. Maybe you got a fast horse. I don't know. But somehow they got the message to Joshua. And remember, they made this league, and it was more than just for Israel not to kill the Gibeonites. Apparently, it was more than that, in that, you know, if Gibeon, we'll help one another, okay? We're in this together. And so if we get attacked, then you need to come and help us. And so he's asking for help. Pronto. We need you right now. And so, okay, what do you think may run through Joshua's mind, okay? Somebody's going to attack the Gibeonites. Is that good or bad? Would it be a good thing if maybe the Gibeonites got rubbed out? Yeah, and, you know, whether it was, oh boy, we get to go help Gibeon, or it's, oh, yeah, we made this agreement, we got to follow through with our word. You know, maybe a little reluctance there, but they had made this agreement, and so, they're 25 miles away too. And not everybody's got a horse. In fact, as far as we know, none of them did. 25-mile hike. Anybody's been on a 25-mile hike?
I think it was uphill.
You just like when you tell your kids, yeah, we had to walk 25 miles to school every day. It was uphill both ways. Really, it was. Gilgal, where Joshua and his army are at, is, you know, a couple hundred feet below sea level. Gibeon is 3,000 feet. So they have to march uphill, or maybe it's probably like this. It's probably not just a straight climb. Okay, so they got their armor on. They got their swords on. They got their snacks in the backpack or what, because they don't know how long they're going to be gone. And they're doing it at night. I mean, there's no street lights. They don't have their ever-ready flashlight with them. They don't even have those things that people have now, you know, that thing on your forehead where you can kind of look ahead and see what's in front of you. And, you know, it was probably a nice paved road. And there's thousands of these guys marching overnight. We're going to get there. So they, and as he mentioned, I guess I never, it's been a long time since I did 10 flights of stairs. But he says, you know, that's like a 100-story building. And usually after 10 stories, people are stopping and panting. They're running out of breath. And they had, so they're doing it at night, okay? They probably didn't, you know, they've been up all day. Now they're going to march all night, 25 miles. You're moving. You're going to get that far. And they get there, and they've been marching uphill. And as soon as they get there, they get to start fighting. I mean, it's not like, okay, guys, everybody take an hour or two break, rub your calves, and get ready to go here. So they're getting ready to fight. And so, you know, it takes these guys by surprise. We see here, though, the Lord had planned this out, you know. Look at verse 8. Well, here, back up at 7. It says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of the war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Okay? So God says, you're going to win. Okay? Now, if it's a football team or some other kind of sports team, you know, the coach might be revving everybody up. You know, go fight, win, you know. We're going to clean these guys' clock. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it? But God's telling him here, okay? hey, you're going to win the battle. Now, you still have to go in battle. It wasn't like, oh, well, we're just going to sit on the hillside and watch them kill one another. They still had to go and fight, but God says, you're going to be winning, all right? You know what, folks? God's told us we're going to win. We're going to win. There might be some battles along the way, but in the end, we're going to win, all right? We're on the winning side. And verse 9 says, Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them. That's a kind of nice way of saying destroyed them, okay, before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them, Azadek, and unto Makeda. Okay, so... do you remember how many kings there were? Five. Okay. What are the kings? Isn't the king kind of the leader of the pack? All right. Where'd they go? Yeah. We got five chicken kings. And they found a cave, and they all ran and hid in the cave, all right? But before all this happens, let's look here at verse 11. And well, let me back up here. Let's see. Yeah, 11. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel. So they're on the run, okay? Kind of hard to wave your sword when you're running, you know? It's kind of, if you've got a gun, you can turn around and shoot. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to just wave your sword when you're running away from them. And they were going down to Beth-horon, and the Lord cast down great stones from heaven unto them, a Zedek, and they died. And there were more which died of the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Why didn't God take them all out with the hailstones? Could have. You know? You've got a storehouse full of hailstones that you can use on them. Why wouldn't he want to just wipe them all out, Gail? Yeah. Okay, yeah, might need those hailstones now. Save a few. Save some of the fireworks, you know. Okay, yeah. Well, the thing was, the Lord says, I'm going to deliver them. Okay, you're going to win, but you're also going to have to fight. If they didn't have to do anything, would they maybe appreciate it as much? You know, it's kind of like if you give everything to your kids, they never have to work for nothing. Do they really appreciate it? Well, so, you know, there was a responsibility. They still had to depend on the Lord. He wasn't going to do everything for them. They had to get in there and do something themselves. But, you know, and God gets the credit for it. God likes getting the credit for it when he's the one doing it. And that's what happens here. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered. Okay, so here he's got it right. The Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, okay, and we need a little more time, God. You ever have a job where you're kind of running out of daylight? Yeah. When they have the time change in the fall, and it's dark when you go home from work, but you still got to rake the leaves because they're coming by with a machine to suck them up tomorrow. You got to get them down to the road. And Jonathan put me onto that, and I rigged up some lights on my little tractor so I can mow in the dark now. I don't know what the neighbors think when I'm driving and they get this bright light that shines across their windows. Oh, it's that preacher out there mowing again. I chew them up so I don't have to rake them. But, yeah, so sometimes you need a little bit more daylight. And this has never happened before. Probably never happened again. But God, he's asking the Lord, you know, I need some more time here, Lord. We need to finish this job, right? And we see what happens here. There in middle of verse 12, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. Okay? So they got longer day. And, it tells us, verse 14, and there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of the man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Okay, so they need a little bit more time, but they got the job done. They cleaned up on them. Well, like I said, these five kings had took off and ran away from the battle. They must have got together and said, you know, things go bad, let's meet here. And they hid themselves in the cave, it says there in verse 16. And so, you know, after the battle's won, they go back, okay, let's deal with the kings. And at first they rolled a stone up so they can't get out, and then when the battle's over they come back to them, and what did they do with them? Roll the stone away, bring them out, then what? Well, yeah, they do that, but they have the captains, they put their foot on their neck. You know, that back then that was kind of the sign of you've been conquered, you know. And I don't know, they took a picture of that, Polaroid shot, you know, to send to Jerusalem Post. But word spread what happened, and then after that, they are, like I said, they were killed and actually hung. and until evening. Verse 24, it says, "It came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war which went out with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these men. They came near, put their feet on the necks of them. Joshua said to them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage." Does that sound familiar? That's what the Lord was telling him back in chapter 1 when he was just taken over for Moses. "Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Say, okay, we're just getting started here, but the Lord's going to keep on giving you victories here, okay? And the Lord can give us victories over our struggles and challenges along the way, too. It says, "And afterward Joshua smote them, slew them, hanged them on five trees, and they were there until evening." And so, you know, after they've had this battle, then they're able to go back home to Gilgal, okay? And it does go on to say, in the remaining portion of this chapter, all the different cities that they went to, and all the battles that they won, and it kind of summarizes it there. In verse 40 and following, it says, "So Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale," okay, it's saying over hill and dale here, "and of the springs and all the kings, and left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea." Well, you remember, why do we remember Kadesh Barnea? That was where they were going to cross the Jordan River, okay, and go into the land. "Even unto Gaza." Remember, do you still hear Gaza today? Okay, the Gaza Strip. That's okay, so Kadesh is on the west side of the country. Gaza's on the east side of the country. And all the country of Goshen down south, even unto Gibeon. Okay, so it's basically the southern portion of Israel. "And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned all Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal." So they go back home. Okay, so there's a bit of a rest period here. Okay, and it doesn't tell us how long it took them to finish this. Okay, but once they left to fight with Gibeon, and they just kept on going until the job, they finished it. Okay, and sometimes that's hard to do, you know, to stick with the task until you get it done, all right? But that's what they did, and the Lord helped them with that, okay? And again, these guys, they didn't start out life as warriors, you know? many of them been marching around for the last 40 years, or during that time were born, wandering around the wilderness. But they got a quick lesson in how to be a soldier and learn and survived and actually became good soldiers. Yes.
What it means, I understand they probably killed both the children and the soldiers and everything. But does it mean utterly destroyed? Because last time these guys will show up in later chapters. This group, I think one of these groups here.
Well, okay. We'll see that as we have to jump into 11 here as they go to the north. But did they conquer everybody in Israel? No, they didn't. They didn't really finish all that God wanted them to do. They may have felt like it was, you know, good enough for government work. they did it for the majority. They wiped it, but there were still some left, and those were the ones that kept giving them problems for years and years to come, bringing in the false gods and all these different things. And so, you know, this is maybe, well, at least down south, it sounds like they pretty well cleaned house on it. But up north, you know, there may have been some that were left, okay? It may not have been every town, every village, because there were some left, and I don't have a chapter or verse for that, but from memory, they didn't finish or get them all done. Well, okay, so they've cleaned up on the kings of the south. They took care of the kings that had hid out, okay? They're destroyed. They're not going to come back again, all right? So then we see that, how do they end up going to the north? What kind of gets things, the ball rolling, going north? Pardon? Yeah, he did. But there were five kings in the north, again, kind of the same thing as they did down south. They made this alliance, okay? And they get all these guys together, only this time we hear about horses and chariots and, I mean, just really big army. What's the big deal with horses and chariots? Gail? That's true. But why do armies like to have horses and chariots? Yeah, it's kind of hard to stand. You can stand there with your sword, but if you got a 2,000-pound horse running at you, and if he doesn't get you, you get run over with the wheels, and, you know, I don't know if they're all like, what was that, Ten Commandments or something? Where they got the spikes coming out the wheel that chew you up along the side? I don't know. But anyway, yeah. Well, so they were pretty well equipped, okay? In that day, that would be kind of like having a tank or something today, maybe. And so they had the armament. They got all these guys together. The thing is, you know, Joshua's down south. These guys are up north. We don't hear that there's spies out there checking them out or whatever. But as Gail mentioned, Lord says, go get them, you know. Don't wait for them to come after you. You go after them. We see something. Okay, so we got quite a list of these different groups and where they all come from. But they're the ones up north. Look at verse 4. And they went out, and they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand upon the sea shore, in a multitude with horses and chariots, very many. Sounds like quite an army. So they get together. They're in verse 5. Well, then the Lord intervenes in verse 6. Says the Lord said unto Joshua, okay, God's got an eye on what's going on. And he says to Joshua, be not afraid. How many times has he told him that? I mean, if you just, there's a 500,000 of them out there. Yeah, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them. Here's God coming to the rescue again. Upon all the slain before Israel. And thou shalt howl their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom, and they fell upon them. Okay, so it was a surprise attack by Joshua, and he's doing just what the Lord told him to do. And the God says, I'm going to deliver them unto you, but again, you still got to go in there and fight. They still had to depend on the Lord to give them the help that they needed. They weren't saying, you know, boy, we sure cleaned house on those guys down south, you know. And then, oh yeah, that's right, Lord, hailstones, he killed more than we did. Okay, so, but there's confidence. The Lord was there for him before. He's going to be here with him this time. Do we have that confidence today? Lord's helped us out of, you look back in your own life and history, and the Lord helped us here and here and here and here. Okay, I'm confident he's going to help me today with this problem or issue, okay? And I guess that's where experience comes in, you know, and maturity. We're getting older. We've got, as long as we can remember, okay, we can think back and see how the Lord helped us along, and it gives us confidence for the next one, all right? Because until the Lord takes us home, there's probably going to be a next one. Yes, Kim. Yeah, okay, yeah. Lion and the bear, okay, he can take care of this big guy too, all right? Yes, Kathy?
I have a question. Did Israel ever have horses and chariots? I mean, they haven't up to this point.
No. No. And again, well, we'll see this. Dale mentioned this. You jumped ahead of me, Dale. No, that's fine. God told them not to have horses and chariots. Now, they did under Solomon. He had a lot of stables, thousands of horses and chariots. But God told them not to. Why would he not want them to have horses and chariots? Yeah. We got more chariots than they do. You know, we're going to win. Yeah, it's their own ego. And God said, no, I want you to trust in me, not in whatever the horse's name is in your chariot, okay? And I don't know if it's a big deal, but I noticed here, in at least in my notes, I don't know if it said it in your book or not, but, well, maybe he did say that they however you say that, haug?
Oh.
Pardon?
You cut a tendon so they can't fight the bad
hamstrings. Right. Yeah, they cut the hamstrings, and I'm not quite sure. But anyway, they can still plow fields and stuff, but they can't run fast, all right? So they're not going to be a chariot horse anymore, okay? But they burn up the chariots, okay? So they attack him. He brings about deliverance. And again, verse 8, they're smiting them, they're chasing them, and they smote them there at the end of verse 8, and left them none remaining, okay? And so at least all these soldiers are wiped out. And notice verse 9, and Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He had horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Okay? Joshua did as the Lord told him. Okay? I think Joshua had learned his lesson. Remember? What two times did he not talk to the Lord about things? Ai and who's the other one?
Gibeon.
Or the Gibeonites. All right? Yeah. And both of them didn't work out well for him. Ai, what was it, 36 people died? Gibeon, they're stuck with these guys for the rest of their life, you know? But now we see he's doing just what the Lord tells him to do. Now, we ought to learn from his mistakes. We don't have to make them ourselves. Lord tells you to do something, do it. Okay? There's a reason behind it, right? He may not explain it all to you, all right? But just do it and trust him. He says, okay, and Joshua at that time turned back, took Hazor, that was the largest city, kind of the capital of that point, smote the king thereof with a sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. They smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and that he burnt Hazor with fire. Now, this seems to be the only city that they burn. It was on a trade route. It might be kind of like just kind of a warning for people that are passing through. Oh, this is what Israel's God's capable of helping them to do here. Don't mess with them, all right? And then it goes on to tell all these different other cities that they ended up taking control of. And God gives them, again, the victory in each one of those cases. They're told, actually it's in Isaiah, that, maybe we should look there for a moment, about the horses. Isaiah 31, 1. Okay, it says, woe. That's a set up, pay attention. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, okay? Because Egypt always had these horses and big armies. And don't be dependent on Egypt. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of work of iniquity. Egyptians are men, not God, and their horse flesh, not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that hoppeth shall fall down, and they shall fail together. So, you know, it's not the guys with the most horses and chariots and everything else that's going to win. He also tells us there in Psalm 20, verse 7, the verse, I believe, that Gail had mentioned here. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Okay? And that holds true for us as individuals, but also for a nation. You know, I mean, I think we're probably still ahead of most countries as far as military is concerned, but that ought not to be our chief trust, because we got more aircraft, more missiles, more tanks, more this, that, and the other thing. We better be on the Lord's side. Or it doesn't make any difference, because we've seen these guys had all this stuff and it didn't help them out at all. Okay, and so we have to be careful what we're trusting in. We better be trusting in the Lord. And it's not just chariots and horses and armament, but other things. Our bank account, our job, whatever it is, you know, because it can be gone in a hurry, you know, if that's what we're trusting in. Well, you remember why? One of the reasons when they initially come, Moses is still with them, and they send in the 12 spies, comes back 10 and 2. Remember one of the reasons why they didn't go in? Giants. Yeah. You know what? The giants are still around. But we see here that Joshua takes them out too. In chapter 11, there is the, anyway, it talks about the hill country and these giants, Anakim, and the people, again, one of the reasons that they used for not going in was because of these giants. But we see here that God ultimately takes them out, and he lists some of them, and he says, you think, why, you know, if they're, all these people are getting beat, why wouldn't they just, you know, throw up the white flag, I give up, you know, we surrender? We see in verse 20, for the Lord hardened their hearts that they should not come against Israel in battle. That they should come against Israel in battle. They might destroy them utterly, that they might have no favor, that they might destroy them. And the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, so ultimately, you know, they were my dad would used to say they were bullheaded. They were stubborn. Their hearts were hardened. We're not going to give up. We're going to fight till the last man. Well, and they did, and they lost, because they were fighting against God, not just Israel and Israel's army. But we see here that ultimately these giants were taken out. They were kind of up in the hill country. Verse 16 talks about that. And Joshua took all the land, the hills and the south country, and all the land of Goshen, the valley and the plain and the mountains of Israel, and the valley the same. And so we see here that ultimately these guys are taken out. Verse 21 says, and at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims, that's the giants, from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir unto Anab, and from the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. And verse 22, there's none of them left, okay? They killed them all, okay? And it says there in verse 23, they took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by tribes, and the land rested from war. Okay? So, you know, for the most part, they've won the battles, they've possessed the land, and I'll try to dig that up and find out where it does talk about the fact that they left some of them there, okay? And they ultimately caused them problems later on. But the thing is, God said, I'm going to deliver you, you're going to win, but you still got to go in and fight. And same thing in our lives as individuals. He's going to bring us through the battles, through the various challenges that we face. But we got to be participants. We can't just sit in the bleachers and he say, go get them, God. You know, there were times when God pretty much, you know, when he said, just stand still and watch, I'm going to take these guys out. But for the most part, they had to get in there and participate. And the same thing with us. He wants us to serve him, to give him our best, to be obedient to him, to, again, learn from Joshua's mistakes. We don't have to make them all our own. If he tells us to go and to do something, then it's to our best interest to be obedient to that. He works through us. He uses people. He uses Israel. And you see that throughout the Scripture. God used the disciples and the apostles. And he wants to use us today in the hearts and lives of other individuals. And the best thing that we can do for anybody is to tell them about the Lord Jesus and how that they can trust him alone for their salvation and have their sins forgiven and be ready for heaven. Because folks, we don't know how long we got left. You know, we think, I'm an able-bodied person. I'm doing fine. We're reading every day in the newspaper about, and it's not just in Chicago. I didn't hear how many this last, well, we'll find out on Monday, how many got shot, how many died in Milwaukee, you know. And it's just like, well, if I just stay out of Milwaukee, I'll be safe. Yeah, well, no. They're crazy people all over this world, all right? And, well, it's just like, I haven't gotten an update from Lorenda here, but her great niece, she's just driving, and some drunk going the wrong way on a one-way road runs into her, okay? I mean, they're out there, you know? And so we have to be ready. And that's, you know, we don't want to wait for the perfect time to talk to somebody about the Lord, because we don't know how long they got left or how long we got left. We need to tell them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you that you followed through on your word. You said that you would deliver them, you would give them the land of Canaan, and you did. And at times it might look at it and say, why do all those people have to die? Well, we see here that they were worshiping false gods, and they would lead people astray. And we see in the future that's what they did. Israel often found themselves worshiping Baal and other false gods, following the leadership of somebody else instead of worshiping the true God. God knew what he was doing when he had to kind of clean house to give them that people or give them that land. Pray that you might continue to encourage our hearts, help us to be used of you to reach out to others, and that they might be delivered from the power and the penalty of their sin that would send them to hell, and that they might have that freedom and forgiveness to know that they're going to spend eternity with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I dropped the ball last week, didn't remind you of Fellowship Sunday, and then I sent out an email too late for you probably to do anything. But anyway, go downstairs, have a cup of coffee, whatever's there, enjoy it. Try to be back up here by start time. We'll have our communion and get started on our services today. So. Tammy, you want some of that black stuff? Okay, I'll go get you a cup of coffee.